Thank you, Kerry. Yes. Yeah, it's great to be with you this morning. And I think God's doing something really special this morning. And at first I was like, oh, is my talk going to fit in with that? But I actually think it really is. So I pray that you carry on having an encounter with Jesus now. So I always find when I'm sitting where you're sitting that it's quite helpful to know a little bit about the speaker before they kind of launch into it and kind of the relevance of the topic to their lives. So what relevance do I bring to a topic following Jesus into trouble? Well, I have at times had a little bit of a reputation for causing mischief or getting into trouble. Most of you won't know actually what that looks like. My long-suffering wife does. So I want to give you three scenarios, and I want you to tell me which of these actually happened to me at some point in my adult life. Number one, I was thrown out of a public park in America. Number two, I was thrown out of classroom at sixth form college. And number three, I was invited to leave an airplane before it took off. Which of those do you think is true? Oh, you got me. Oh, you do know me well. Yes, all of them. All of them are true. I have good reasons for all of them. There's a context and explanation. It would take too long, but trust me, I'm a good person, really. I read yesterday in Time magazine, so they have their little numbers column. So this is number 286, the number of counts of mischief with which a baggage handler at Singapore International Airport was charged with after he allegedly swapped hundreds of baggage tags, sending luggage to the wrong destination. I had to smile. And it was quite funny. He didn't get sacked. He got 286 mischief warnings, which I thought was hilarious. Brilliant. Okay, so that isn't really the kind of trouble that I'm talking about. And Kerry, relax, don't worry. We're not going to go incite a riot. I do want to talk a bit about the kind of trouble that we come across when we choose to really follow Jesus. And I'll explain a bit about what that means. And it's really come out of the chapters that we've been reading in Mark. So if anyone has been reading this week in Mark, you'll know that it's not all been plain sailing. It's not been a walk in the park, particularly for the early followers of Jesus. So let's pick up the story as we were on Monday reading Mark chapter 13. There may be trouble ahead. First of all, Jesus tells them the temple, the most holy, sacred, amazing place that has stood for thousands of years, will be destroyed. That's the first bit of trouble they hear about. They are themselves are going to be persecuted and suffer. And we'll read about that in a moment. There's going to be a Jewish-Roman war and lots of pain and suffering and destruction. Jesus will return one day suddenly, but no one will know when. And one of Jesus' disciples will betray him. And Peter will deny Jesus three times. Oh, and now the time has come for Jesus to be arrested. So generally, there's just a lot of trouble, trouble, trouble. If I'm a disciple, I'm thinking, let's pick up. If you can follow me, let's look at Mark chapter 13, 9, verse 9 to 11. So you can follow me in your Bibles or your phones or whatever else you've got. Okay, yes. So this is Jesus talking to the disciples. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So that is just one section in a quite challenging passage where the disciples must have been feeling like, oh my word, what have we got ourselves into? So, the warning trouble ahead. I could stand here and say to you, it's a really simple sermon, everybody. Here's what I want to say. Following Jesus means being prepared to be persecuted, suffer, and die. Good night. Won't actually drop the mic. That would be bad. But that would be quite disingenuous of me, wouldn't it? Because the problem with that sermon is, let's face it, most of us here today in 2017 in Maidenhead are not going to face the type of persecution and suffering that the disciples faced after Jesus left the earth. You're not, are you? And that isn't belittling some of you. Some of you are from quite challenging backgrounds, and you will know some of that. But I think for a lot of you, like me, the most it's going to get is a little bit awkward in conversations sometimes. If we're honest, we're not talking about serious level of persecution. However, I think there's a broader truth here, which I want to dig out this morning, and that is this, that following Jesus, truly following Jesus, does actually spell trouble. It should actually spell some trouble. So, okay, it's not going to look like what it did for the disciples, but actually, for us, perhaps, we have to go looking for trouble a bit. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we have to go looking for a bit of trouble. Again, I will unpack that. So part of the challenge that we've essentially set ourselves by doing this series of following Jesus, we are asking ourselves the same questions that every single person who believes in Jesus has had to ask themselves since the day that Jesus left the earth. That is this, two things. How do I apply Jesus' teachings to my life, and how do I imitate his life? That is what we have to ask ourselves. In 1 John, it says, whoever claims to be in him, that's Jesus, must walk as Jesus did. But what does that mean? What does that mean for us to walk? As in, it doesn't mean sandals, obviously. It doesn't mean walking around getting a band of ragtag fishermen, trailing behind us and doing open-air speaking. What does it mean? So I want to challenge us to think about what it means to follow Jesus into trouble this morning. So I essentially have two assertions, if you like, to put to you. One is that we should be troublemakers, and the other is that we should be trouble finders. I know some of you are thinking, Dave, I'm sure Jesus talked a lot about blessed are the peacemakers, so this trouble stuff. Okay, let's start with Jesus himself. Jesus was an undoubted troublemaker. During the 3 years of his public ministry, he managed to pretty much upset anyone that he could try to upset and do all kinds of things to get into all kinds of mischief and trouble, so much so that he was eventually put to death. It was quite a tour de force, 3 years. So I want to have a look at what that looked like for Jesus. What did that look like for Jesus to be a troublemaker? So let's go into Luke, everybody. I want you to go turn to Luke 13, 14 to 7. So Luke chapter 13, and I'm reading verses 14. So Luke chapter 13, verse 14. So, this is the crippled woman being healed on the Sabbath. Not the first time that the disciples have encountered Jesus healing on Sabbath. Just another of the numerous times that we have an account of it. Okay, so the healing has just happened, and here's the verses, verse 14. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered them, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead him out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Ha ha! Trouble, trouble, trouble. Right, turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. So, again, the context of this is amazing. Jesus has been invited to the house of the Pharisees. When you get invited to someone's house, you're usually a polite guest, yeah? So he gets invited to the house of the Pharisees. The Pharisee asks him a fairly innocent-sounding question, and Jesus starts to rant. So he goes into the rant that's known as the six woes. And this is just one of the woes that I want to pick out for you. Verse 46. Jesus replied, and you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. So again, he's in a Pharisee's house, and he's ranting at them, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that you won't help lift a finger to help them. And look, my final example just for this is the cleansing of the temple. So a lot of you will know the story when Jesus goes into the temple and he goes on a bit of a rampage. It's a bit like, whoa, steady on Jesus, kicking over tables, kicking people out, lots of shouting. One account, there's a whip. It's pretty intense stuff. And, you know, when I grew up, I thought that's because Jesus doesn't like money. That's because he's not a capitalist. And actually, do you want to know the interesting thing about that is Jesus was furious because the temple, what had happened with the temple basically, is that at the Passover, all these money changers had come in and they charged extortionate rate for the people to come, particularly the Gentiles, to come and exchange their money for the local currency, which they then essentially paid the temple tax. Now, Jesus already said he doesn't have an issue with the temple tax, but what had happened was the whole way the temple had been set up was preventing people from accessing God. Because they had to buy expensive animals to slaughter. Then they had to change their money at extortionate rates. And Gentiles had stopped coming. Non-believers had stopped coming to the temple because they were being priced out. And that's what made Jesus mad. So you see it there. Healing on the Sabbath. Repeat deliberately rubbing the noses in of the Pharisees. Saying to them, woe to you. Because you load people down with burdens and laws. But you don't lift a finger to them. And the temple, this is a house of the Lord for everyone, not just for those who can afford it. So I hope you see a bit of a picture, a bit of a pattern emerging of when does Jesus cause trouble? Because I think it's very easy. It could be tempting for us to go, yeah, Jesus was a troublemaker. I'm going to be a troublemaker too. I'm going to go kick down chairs in the council. I'm going to go graffiti walls. Okay, you're not going to do that. But it's very easy for us to go, to excuse behavior that is being agitating and provocative that has nothing to do with following Jesus' example of making trouble. Do you see what I'm saying? When we follow Jesus' example of making trouble, we are doing what Jesus did. And he did this. He took a stand whenever vulnerable people were being exploited and whenever people were restricting access to God. That is when Jesus got mad and caused trouble. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they had invented a system that did two things, exploited the vulnerable and kept ordinary people from coming to God. So, that should be our filter. When we think about causing some trouble in Jesus' name, that's what it should be about. I'm going to give you a really difficult task right now. I'm going to ask you to turn to your neighbor or a couple of neighbors, and I want you just for 1 minute, maybe two, to think about what do you see as examples of where we might cause trouble, should be causing trouble, in Jesus' name. Actually, I do have an example. Would you like to see my example first to help you with your thinking? You're looking terrified in my life. Okay, let me show you an example. So, who's seen this picture? Who knows what this picture is about? Okay, not many of you. Okay, yeah, Laura, that's my wife. Okay. This sign appeared inside a shop called Misguided, which is a teens girl clothing store in Bluewater and in a few other places around the country. A Christian mum was going in there with her teenagers and she saw that and she just thought, this isn't right. She went to her friend. Her friend happens to be a lady called Rachel Gardner. Rachel Gardner used to run something called the Romance Academy. She's quite a high-profile youth worker. She can cause some trouble if she wants to. And she's spoken here at church before, actually, a few years ago. So Rachel Garner decided that she was going to do something about this sign. Because she thought, do you know what? This message for teenage girls isn't right. So she launched a campaign. She started tweeting. And before long, she was launching a petition to get the sign removed. Now, here's what she said. I want to read this out to you because I think this is quite important. She was interviewed about this and she said, this is not about gunning for Misguided. It's about saying no. Actually, a line has been crossed. Putting on your wall, send me nudes, is a quite clever play on the nude color of lipstick. But actually, there's a cynical undertone. I work with a lot of girls who feel under immense pressure to share naked images of themselves. Not just naked images, perfect naked images, perfect bodies, hairless, massive boobs. It just legitimizes the pressure that many teenage girls feel under to be who they're not and to always be sex ready. And I'm afraid I agree with her. This is a big, big problem. Rachel Garner decided she was going to cause some trouble about it. She contacted the store, she launched this petition, and within a week or two, the store took it down. And I just think that's a really great practical example where actually, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, Rachel was right to make some trouble. So I would like to give you guys just a minute to think about what are some of the issues, some of the places that are happening right now today where actually it's probably right for us as followers of Jesus to cause some trouble. Discuss. No, really, like turn to yourselves and discuss. Or just say, oh my word, what's he on about? And discuss about that you don't understand what I'm saying for a minute. Okay. I know we have started debates. We have started some quite interesting conversations. I pray that they carry on. I pray that they start something, but unfortunately we don't have time to hear all of them. I would love to hear them. So if you guys have a burning issue that you think is right smack bang in the middle of causing trouble, being trouble causing worthy, come and talk to me at the end. I'd love to hear it, please. My prayer is that actually that we would know the times and the places to cause trouble like Jesus did. And actually we would have the courage and bravery to know when we do that Jesus is with us. Okay. Right, what about the other one that I said? How about the idea of finding troubles? A little bit less controversial, but also very important. Again, let's look at the example of Jesus. It's quite amazing. Jesus went out of his way to go to the people and places that he shouldn't have. You know when your mother says, stay away from those people, don't go there. Like if you're Jesus's mother, he probably broke every single example that she would have given him growing up. Jesus, stay away from lepers, beggars, tax collectors, prostitutes, the demon-possessed, noisy children, Samaritans. Oh, my word, he just went to them all, quite deliberately, quite intentionally. And it is quite remarkable when you look at it. It's one of the reasons that he was hated and despised. It's one of the reasons people struggled to get him. So he went out of his way to go to the places and the people that were troubled. I want to tell you a little story about me and my wife, Laura. Some of you will know this. A few years ago, before kids and mortgage and those kind of things, we spent a couple of years in Cambodia. 10 years ago. We spent a couple of years in Cambodia. We had the privilege of doing loads of things. One of them was every Friday night, we would rock up outside one of the markets in Phnom Penh, the capital, and we would meet a bus, a giant bus set up specifically to reach out to children on the street. Now, these children are wonderful and cute, but behind that lies really, really horrible truth and horrible stories. Basically, most of them are part of either gangs or syndicates where they are sent out to beg or steal in whatever way they can. They collect rubbish. They see if they can pick pockets. Some of them are addicted to glue sniffing. These are troubled kids. It was our pleasure to spend every Friday night with them. It was really quite amazing. What we would do is we would invite them in on this bus and we would give them a shower and cut their nails and play games and do a little gentle Bible teaching, a little education slot. And it was like a haven for them in a very, very tough world. I think one instance which really brought home to me that this was a troubled place was we were on the bus one time and these older guys showed up and they were banging on the bus on the windows and they were showing their knives and they were asking for one of the kids. I think it was like a 9 or 10 year old lad and he was terrified. So in the end, what we did is we just kind of escorted this lad off the bus. Thankfully, the guy who ran, this was a ministry ran by some Malaysians, and the main guy who ran it with, he was quite a big guy. He was just a big don't mess with me guy, and we needed him to be that night. So basically, he just kind of shielded him and me and a few others. We just shielded this lad and got him into a car and drove him to whatever home looked like away from this gang. And it just made me realize, oh, wow, Jesus. It was, do you know what it was? It didn't make me fear for my safety. It made me realize these people are really, really need Jesus. They really need Jesus. They really need us to be willing to go out of our way to go to a place that is difficult and troubled and be there for them. Jesus answered a question which around essentially Why are you causing trouble? Why are you hanging out with all these prostitutes and tax collectors, etc.? And he said this, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I think we have a little bit of a problem with this, and I'll be honest, I struggle with this too. I think we have a little bit of a problem with this in our society, which I want to just briefly talk about. We value safety, don't we? We value safety and we value comfort. We are not culturally inclined to go running towards trouble, are we? Let's be honest. That isn't generally how it works. Our mindset, our modern mindset, is that we aspire to have a, if anything, a more detached house, a bigger car, live in a safer place, have our kids go to better, less troubled schools, have less hassle in our lives, have pain taken away, extend our lives as much as possible, and just try and avoid trouble and hassle as much as we can. That is the mindset, the psyche, the spirit of the age, if you like. And look, I'm not standing here demonizing this. Please, this is my life too. What I want to say to us is I want to recognize that because that mindset is pervasive, we have to be quite deliberate about swimming the other way, don't we? When everyone else is going this way and the mindset and the culture is going this way, it takes quite a bit of thought and intentionality to go, no, I'm going to go the other direction. I'm going to be seeking for people who are in trouble and reach out to them. Again, I want to give you a minute just to talk with your same groups. What might that look like for us today? Okay, you're not in Cambodia, but what might that look like for you here today to intentionally look for and go seek out people or places who are in trouble? In Jesus' name. Discuss. Okay, brilliant. Hopefully again, You've started some interesting, challenging thoughts and conversations that can carry on. I would like to give us all a really tangible way to respond. I know sometimes speakers, preachers can be criticized for not giving practical, tangible outlets for whatever the sermon is about. I want to give you a very tangible, practical one, which I will explain in a moment. First, this video to cue it up. What you were going to watch was a video of some of the aid and the clothes being delivered to children and families in Syria. So for many of you, you will know that early this year we took part in something called Samara's Aid Appeal, where we put together boxes of clothes and other essentials, and they were sent out and delivered to families living just on the outskirts of Aleppo. I was really blown away, actually, by the impact of that. So when we did that, people really got stuck in. So we ended up with 126 boxes of clothes and essentials. We had great fun in the Windsor Hall, didn't we? For some of you who are there, we were overwhelmed with the amount of stuff to pack and sort. Even the young got involved. It wasn't slave labor. He wanted to, I promise. It was a really fantastic opportunity to do something very practical to reach out to people who are troubled indeed. And I want to give us an opportunity to do that again. So hopefully a lot of you will know that we're taking part in the appeal again. So it is coming up to next Sunday where we'll be collecting everything. We're doing it a little bit differently. Last time there was lots of used clothes, some of it good quality, some of it less so. This time we're just focusing on collecting new stuff. So that could be new clothes or these care packs. But actually, what I want to do is really make it simple for you guys. I'd like to give each of you or each family one of these bags today. And these bags are basically, the idea of this bag is that you fill it with some essentials, some fun things, some things that will go out and be handed to children in Syria. So it's really practical. It's really tangible. Like the stuffed cuddly toy that you pick out will end up in this bag and it'll end up in the hand of a child who will be massively, massively blessed by it. New things, yeah. So these are new items. So I have 60 of these bags with me today. So don't say I'm not helpful. I bought the bag for you. I've printed off the list. It's in the bag. All you got to do is pick one up at the door. Mel and Colin will have them in their hands and go this week and fill it. So we did it yesterday. It was good fun. We did it with the kids. Oh, actually, maybe that one will work. just for some.
I've got a little bit.
You tilt your head so you can see it.
We've got a hat. We've got a washing bag.
Let's see some of Kayla's stuff. Kayla, what are some of the stuff you've got for
your
girl?
We've got a hat, we've got a washing bag, we've got some knickers, we've got a cuddling, and we've got a pencil, we've got a spoon.
So, guys, who are they going to?
We're going to Syria!
They're going to Syria again!
So, have you enjoyed doing your shopping today?
Yeah,
you have, haven't you? Lots of fun, slightly hyper fun. So yes, my children had a great time. If they're available, by the way, if you want to go shopping this week with them, they'll happily help you out. But no, seriously, it is a great thing to do to involve children if you do have children. So basically what I want to encourage you to do is do what you can. It's about £25 to £30. That's what it worked out for, to fill the bag. We've done one each per child, whether you do one for your family, whether you share it amongst small group, do it with a friend, it's really up to you. Shop online if you're busy this week. But I really want to encourage as many of us to do this. I think what it does, as well as massively bless the children in Syria, obviously, I think it allows us to straight away do something that in response to Jesus' call, Jesus' example of reaching out to people who are troubled in our world today. So yeah, so hopefully you'll be encouraged by that. This isn't about Syria. There's a picture in there of a chap who's part of something called the White Helmets, which some of you will have heard about in the news. They are a team of men and women who will often go in to an area that has been hit by rocket strikes or mortars and basically try and pull people out. And I think they are a really powerful visual metaphor for us this morning. These guys who are willing to risk their lives by running the other direction. Everyone else is fleeing the danger. They put on the helmet and run towards those people and see who they can pull out. And I think, River Church, it's time for us to put on the white helmets. I think that actually we're coming to a season where we are being called to put on the white helmets and to go the opposite direction. I'm really excited about what's happening about the CAP Debt Center. I know we're going to talk about it soon in a few weeks. That's an opportunity for a lot of us to actively go and spend time and reach out to people who are struggling with big debt. So I think it's a powerful statement of who we are. I was thinking about the words that Scott sang in that song, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Because, of course, this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus did for us. He put on that helmet and ran the other way to pull each of us out of the rubble. And he's still doing it today. For all of you who know that Jesus saves, you know that that is true. That's true for you. And that is what we do in response. We put on the helmet and go, okay, where are you going, Lord? And the amazing thing is, Jesus goes with us. So Jesus is saying here right now, he's sitting next to us going, come on, where are we gonna go? Which bit of trouble are we gonna go to? Who are we gonna run to? I'm with you. Yeah, no, thank you, actually, Andrew. I was gonna say Street Angels, that's another really good example. Street Angels every Friday and Saturday night, being there late in the hours, making sure that some people who end up being quite vulnerable are safe and they get home. Again, talk to myself or Andrew about that. Look, all this stuff is great. I'm sometimes challenged because people go, look, all this love and action stuff is great, but we don't own it, do we? We don't own it as Christians. There's loads of people doing this kind of stuff out there who don't know Jesus. So what is it that we bring that's different? And the answer is in the last two chapters of Mark. So if you've been reading, you know that those chapters cover fairly briefly the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We are the ones who know what Friday feels like. Friday, when things are looking bad. Friday, when Jesus is being flogged and put on a cross and put to death. But we also know that Sunday's coming. We also know Sunday is just around the corner. Sunday came and Jesus made all those things new again. Sunday came And Jesus turned the bad things into good. And that's what we bring. That's what we bring. Not just a loving arm, not just a sympathetic ear. We bring a message and a power and a light. We bring resurrection hope with us. We're the Sunday bringers. That's who we are. That's who we are, church. We're the Sunday bringers. We know that it's not just about being there for people. We know that we come with a power and a message and a hope. So I want you guys to be free this morning. I think that's my main prayer. I want you to be free to put on that white helmet and ask the question of Jesus, where are you leading me? And to know that when you go, that Jesus goes with you and the hope of glory that is inside of you goes with you and that Sunday is coming. Thank you. Amen.